Good morning. Excited to be able to continue in our Easter series this morning. I want you to think about a time where you were invited to maybe a friend's house or you just met someone and invited them over to their house for supper or for dinner, or maybe to an event or whether it's a church event or a work event, something. And based off of their invitation or your own just like preconceived notions of what that event or thing was supposed to be like, the expectations that you build up or had for what it was supposed to be didn't match the reality that you experienced. I think we have these sometimes in moments. I know in my life there have been a few. One was when me and my wife were in Minneapolis. We were 23. I don't remember if it was like one of my offshoot work friends or one of my wife's, Abby's classmates, but they told us that they knew of a dinner that you could go to. And if you went to this dinner, you got free food, a free meal, which like for me and Abby at the time, free food, like that's all you had to say. And we would be there. And they said, and you get an opportunity actually, like if you go, you get this like $100 gift card or this like set of glassware things and whatever. It's like, oh, that sounds phenomenal. So you're saying they're gonna feed us and give us something. Yes, please. Like that's all we knew. So we went. And we went, and then it ended up being a two and a half hour meeting where we were told that we could invest into this condo in Florida that had shared with other people. I was like, what is that? It just did not matter. And like, for us, like, we've never heard of something like this before in our life, let alone we don't have money to do this, but like, we'll take the free food and the cups. Or another time, there was a time in college in my sophomore year. So I'm like a year into being a follower of Jesus, a year into like kind of committing my life to Christ and figuring out what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And I was sitting with my roommate. It was a Thursday night. Most of our friends had like gone away or were doing something. It was just me and him. It might have even been a Friday night. And a couple gals and a guy walked through our dorm hall, and what they were doing is they were walking in the hall, and if like doors were open in the dorm, they were inviting people to a thing that they were going to. And they said, yeah, we're Christians. We have this thing that we're going to. Wondering if you guys want to come along. Well, me and my roommate Thomas, like we were followers of Jesus. Like, yeah, let's go. It's like, in my head, it's like, it's a worship service. It is a small group. It's just a community event going. And like, are we going to go and hang out and play games? Like whatever it was, like, but you said you're a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. Like I'll do that because I literally have nothing else to do. And they offered to drive us, which should have been a red flag, but in the moment it just wasn't. And they started driving, and Brookings isn't like physically a large town, and they started driving outside of town, and I was like, oh, this is interesting. And then all of a sudden they pulled into this like lot, into this place where there was a house and there was a barn, and then they pulled up to the barn where there's a bunch of other cars, and they said, all right, it's here, we're gonna go into this barn. And in that moment should have been like, this is weird. Like, this is the thing, it's like, I don't know what's happening right now, but also in the year that it's been of me following Jesus, like, can we admit as followers of Jesus, we kind of do weird things sometimes. Like we just like, if you've been in the church long enough, you've been in some moments where it's like, yeah, that was weird. But like good hearted, we kind of do weird things. So we enter into this barn, and as we enter in, there's 20 chairs, and it's me and my roommate, and then 18 other people where all the 18 other people knew each other. And then me and Thomas didn't know anyone. And for the first half hour, it was them basically grilling us, asking questions about our life. Which for me was fine because I'm a talker. So I was like, whatever, I'll let you know all the things. For my roommate, it wasn't as great. He was very uncomfortable. And then they like, oh, we're going to play a game. And then they made us play. It was like just a really weird moment, right? Where the expectations of what I thought I was going to did not match the experience I had. Worst part was they drove us, so we had to stay for the whole thing. It just didn't match. As we continue on in this Easter series, we come to this moment, and what Pastor Aaron set up last week, what we're trying to do is, as we kind of travel a little bit through the Gospel of Mark, we see in the Gospel of Mark the life of Jesus. And in seeing the life of Jesus, we get an understanding of who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and then in that, what he's invited us to do as well. Like, and Pastor Aaron had us wrestle with this question toward the end of last week of just like, what are the implications for us as followers of Jesus? In the midst of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. He referenced Mark 1:15, where Jesus says, the time is now, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand, it's here. So repent and believe the good news. And we wrestle with that as followers of Jesus, like what does that mean for us? As it goes through the Gospel of Mark, what we're gonna look at this morning is Mark 8, verses 34. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up. But we're gonna look at this idea that Jesus invites us to live life fully committing to him. And there's no bait and switch. There's a complete understanding. He gives expectations of what it looks like to follow him, to be committed to him. He gives expectations and helps us understand what it really looks like, especially in Mark 8, to live a life of following Jesus. So if you have your scripture, this is the word of the Lord. This is Mark 8, verses 34. It says this. Then he, being Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In the first aspect of Jesus giving kind of this expectation, this reality, this invitation of a discipleship, of us following him, of what it looks like for us to follow him, there's this call of Jesus Christ. The first aspect of our discipleship, of what it means to follow Jesus, is an understanding that Jesus is calling us into something. It says, so Jesus gathers the crowd, he takes the disciples, and then he says, whoever wants to be. This invitation, this calling of Jesus to be a disciple, to be a follower, to follow him and chase after him is a universal, open, comprehensive invitation. No one is left out. And what's really cool even about this moment is this is just coming from a moment where Jesus, who had been teaching his disciples, had crowds following because of his teaching and the miracles he was doing. People wanted to know. They like wanted to figure out who Jesus was and wanted to be around him. And it says Jesus was taking his disciples to this area called Caesarea Philippi, which is kind of a region in which there was a lot of like pagan and idol worship. So he's taking his disciples there. And because the crowds wanted to be with Jesus or wanted to follow Jesus to some extent, they started following him. And this is one of the very few moments that we see Jesus, usually when Jesus is teaching, when he's using language, when he's saying his parables, whatever that is, when he's telling stories, all of it, when he's teaching, he's specifically talking to his disciples. And in this moment, he recognized there's crowds who have followed, and he looks at them and says, everyone here, whoever wants to be my disciple. In the calling of Jesus Christ, there is a desire that we need to have to actually want to pursue Jesus. And the invitation is for everyone. And this idea of calling, what he's calling us into, is not just an acknowledgement of what we learned last week. It's not just an acknowledgement that Jesus is Messiah and the Son of God, right? He's more than a moral teacher. There's something not just different about this man, this rabbi, this teacher. He is the Messiah, the one who's come to save God himself in the flesh. So it's not just an acknowledgement of that, but this call was to come and be a participant in the mission of Jesus and also proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he's inviting us into. And so a part of being a disciple, especially earlier in this time and in this moment, there were these rabbinic schools and in these disciple schools where young men who really desired to be a rabbi or to like be a teacher of the law would spend a ton of time in these schools memorizing scripture. And they memorized the Torah up to 8 years old. And then from 8 to 13, there's a next section of their own development. And at 13, they become men in their culture and that society. And at that moment, it was either you were gonna go and learn the trade of your family, which is incredibly honorable, or some of you really wanna be a teacher of the law or rabbi, you were gonna go and basically kind of apply or be picked or chosen to follow a rabbi, to be a disciple, to become like them. And most likely there's a chance what had happened is that these little young men, 13 years old, would go to some of these rabbis and they say, I wanna be your disciple. I wanna follow you. And it was this declaration, the desire of, I wanna become like you. And what they would do sometimes is the rabbis would ask them questions about the law of what they memorized, would ask them questions, like really random things like, how many times is the word raven mentioned in the Old Testament? What? And they would know it, which is insane. But that's what they wanted to become a rabbi and then wanted to become like the rabbi that they had wanted to follow after. And then there were times where based off the kind of testing and the questions that were asked, where it's like good for you, like almost an encouraging word from the rabbi saying, this is not for you, but go and do the honorable thing and go learn the trade of your father. And then it was sometimes where they would say, yes, like you can follow me, become my disciple. And they would follow him everywhere they went. And it wasn't just a following like to places they would go. It was a desire to become like their teacher, like their rabbi. And so all throughout a few times in Mark, what we see is Jesus going to certain people. And the Gospel of Mark, what's beautiful about it is a book of motion. In Mark 1:15, he says, the time is now, kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe the good news. And then in verse 16, the very next verse, it says, he was walking along the Sea of Galilee and seeing Simon and Andrew, who were with their father, he looked at them and said, come and follow me and I'm gonna make you fishers of men. So they were learning the trade of their father. So most likely there's at least a chance what happened was that Simon and Andrew were rejected at one point in following a rabbi. We don't know that's fully true, but there's a good chance. And so you have these two men, maybe teenagers, maybe in their 20s, maybe in their 30s, who are with their father, doing their father's trade, the household trade of being fishermen, and a rabbi who was respected, who's a little known throughout the community, comes to them and says, follow me. And this follow me, this calling to come and follow, is not just come learn from me. It's a, I think you can be like me, so will you? And it says they left their boat. The calling of Jesus Christ to us to become his disciples is not just a calling to do the things he did and to follow him in certain ways. It's literally a calling also to become like him. And that's what a disciple is. We use this definition here at Grace Point, where a disciple is someone who, whoever wants to be conformed or spiritually formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others and the glory of God. It's this idea. It's not just that you want to do great things and serve people and love on people well for Jesus, and ultimately for the glory of God, knowing that it's not about you, it's about him. But it's also this process as a disciple where you are not just expecting, but desiring to want to become like Jesus in every aspect of life. That's a disciple. And so he says, whoever's here wants and desires to be my disciple, whoever wants to be spiritually formed into my image, to become like me for the sake of others and the glory of God, here's what you must do. The second thing that we see, there's a calling of Jesus, and then there's a cost of following Jesus. There's a cost to discipleship. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there's a couple aspects here that I want to talk through, to deny yourself and then what it looks like to take up your cross. And I think when we hear this verse, I think when we hear to deny yourself and take up your cross, I think all we see in this is an invitation for hardship. An invitation to enter into a life that's like that feels and seems really difficult and hard. Deny yourself, take up your cross. And there's moments, I think, for me at least, I've wrestled with this where, man, is this an invitation to completely deny myself to the point where what I feel, need, want don't matter at all? And so I start to live in a way where I don't do what Jesus says in what's the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's an aspect of loving ourselves that's important. But I think we take this verse and say, what I need doesn't matter. And that's not the invitation that Jesus is trying to give. Self-denial is not to be confused with asceticism or the denial of things in which we need, or even self-discipline of just doing things constantly and making sure we're following a specific plan, a specific rhythm, no matter what. Self-denial is literally the denial of the self itself. So when Jesus says a man should deny himself, it wasn't his way of saying they should deny the self things the self needs. Say that three times fast. It's not to say keep things from yourself, because there's things that you as a holistic, spiritual, emotional, relational, physical person need to survive in life. He's saying don't just forget about the things that you actually need to live in this world. The self is not some detached part of you that Jesus tells you just to forget about and put in the corner. Jesus is saying the self should be renounced or relinquished. He's saying there comes a moment in our life, in our discipleship with Jesus, where life has been about me. I've made all the decisions based off what I want, what I think, and what I desire. And he's saying there comes a moment, if you want to be my disciple, to deny yourself is to relinquish yourself as the primary authority in your life. And that is tough. But Jesus is making the expectation and the invitation really clear. He's saying there needs to be a moment in your life, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to become like me for the sake of others and the glory of God, there has to be a denial. You have to relinquish yourself as the primary authority in your life. You have to allow yourself to step off the throne of your heart and your entire being. That's what denying yourself means. It is to say, we can say that self-denial is saying no to what we ultimately want in every situation and circumstance. Again, Jesus is not making a statement about whether the self is bad, but about who we are most closely associated and aligned with. And he's saying most of us are really associated, aligned with ourselves. What I fully want, desire in everything. And he's saying, deny yourself, relinquish that authority. And he says, now take up your cross. And so what we have to do in relinquishing and renouncing ourselves is eventually something's going to replace that spot. Something's going to replace the spot of the final authority and voice and influence in our life. And what he's saying by take up your cross and follow me, Jesus is saying, allow me to replace that authority, to be that authority. Allow me to take that spot. And so when the disciples first heard this, to take up your cross was not kind of the metaphor that we know of today of like this is just my cross to bear, right? We say that a lot, like, yeah, this is the job I have. It's hard. This is my, it's my cross. Yeah, that's my family. It's just my cross to bear. Yeah, I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. That's just my cross to bear. It's like, I miss Kirk already. It's not that. When they would have heard, take up your cross, they would have recognized that what Jesus was talking about was literally the symbol of death from the Roman Empire. It was a punishment of people who had rebelled against the authority of Rome, who had broken law and been convicted, and what Rome used to literally crucify and kill people who went against their authority. Crucifixion in this time was a moment where what Rome would do is they would literally actually crucify people along the roads entering the towns, not just to let people know, here's what happens to you if you break our laws, if you go against our authority, but to let people know as they entered in, hey, this jurisdiction, this place is under Roman law. We are the authority here. And so what happens is to take up one's cross, refer to the practice of forcing a condemned person to carry the cross to his execution site. This showed that although he had rebelled against the Roman authority, the condemned person was now so completely conquered that his last act in life would be to carry the instrument of his demise to the place of his death. It was a show of complete and utter submission. And in that time to take up the cross, there was no taking up of the cross. It was, we're gonna force the cross on you. We're gonna force submission on you. What Jesus is saying, you have an opportunity to actually step into submission. And what I want you to submit to is me as the authority and voice in your life. And that's a good thing. That's an awesome invitation, and here's why. When I relinquish myself from being the final authority in my life, and when I replace that with Jesus and say, Jesus, you now have not just the final say, but are the ultimate influence in my life over my finances, over my relationship, over my work, over my friends, over my sex life, over what I do with my, you have the final say. What that is saying is that I recognize that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. It's to say, I am telling the author and perfecter of my faith that you have the final say, and that is an amazing thing. Because the one who created you doesn't just desire to have the final voice, to be the ultimate authority in your life. He wants you to take it up and put in there. There's no control here from Jesus. It's an invitation, and it's good. So it's not just an invitation to do hard things. It's an invitation to say to the one who's the creator of the universe, I want you to be my king. You to be my Lord. And then in this aspect, and that, there's an aspect of that that feel really hard and are really hard. Because you have to embrace a weakness and a vulnerability to be able to actually say, no, I no longer have the final authority in my life. That's tough. But ultimately, it is good. And here's why. Because the third thing we'll talk about in this pursuit of following Jesus and being his disciple is that there's a commitment from Jesus Christ to us. So there's this calling that he has in our life. There's a cost that does take to actually relinquish ourselves, to replace ourselves with Jesus as the final authority. And there's a commitment from Jesus himself, promises from him that he says, as you deny yourself and take up your cross, here's what happens. Here's what happens. And so we read in verse 35. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whatever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. That's the invitation. That's the promise he gives. He says, it's not just an invitation to deny yourself and take up the cross. He's saying you are going to experience and live in the kingdom of God. That's what he said in Mark 1. The time has come right now. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. Repent and believe. Reorient your life. Deny yourself, relinquish yourself from the final authority and believe and trust and take up the cross and allow Jesus to be that voice in your life. And what will happen is you will experience kingdom living. What does he say? He says, if you lose your soul, you're actually gonna find it. That's a promise. He says, you're gonna find your life. If you lose your life, you'll find your life. He says, you're gonna find your life. We know that to mean eternally. We have this hope of the resurrection that when we die or when we meet Jesus face to face finally, that because of his sacrifice, because of his life, death, and resurrection, we can be confident to know where we're gonna be when we die with him, as we've trusted in him, as we've received forgiveness for our sins because of his death on the cross. So there's this eternal reality where we save our life and find our life eternally, but there's also a moment now. Kingdom living is not just when we die or when he comes back. We experience kingdom living now. Part of that is we experience life. He says, now this is eternal life, John 17:3, that you would know God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. He says, a part of kingdom living is that you get to know God. He says in John 15, I have come that they would have life. What kind of life? Abundant life. What you're gonna experience in kingdom life and kingdom living is freedom for your soul. It's freedom from captivity. It's freedom from addiction. The song that we sang, He Won't, the second song that we sang, the second verse, I have joy in chaos and peace that makes no sense. That's kingdom. That's kingdom living. This is what you're gonna spend. That's full, abundant life. Even though external circumstances may be crushing, the situation I am is destroying everything around me, Jesus promises you're gonna experience joy even in the midst of that chaos. A peace that doesn't make sense. That's the life you're gonna find as you deny yourself and take up your cross. Second thing he says, you can gain the whole world. You can pursue passions and power and possessions. You can pursue what you want to pursue and gain the whole world. But what is it? Because if you do that, you're going to lose your soul. And there's this aspect of this that is, yes, eternally separated from God once we die, if we say no to Jesus and are ashamed of Jesus. But there's also an aspect when we get to our life and we look back and we realize that if I pursued the world and gained the world, I've lost my soul because I haven't done that which Jesus had desired for me. I've almost wasted my life. But he says, if you deny yourself and take up the cross, you will not forfeit your soul. You'll save it and you'll gain it. Again, yes, eternally, but also right now. I think in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. There's not just this physical rest that Jesus offered, but there's spiritual, emotional rest that Jesus has come to. There's soul rest in Jesus now. That's kingdom living that we get to experience. But if I keep myself on the throne as the final authority, I pursue my passions and what I want and what I desire fully and don't care anything about Jesus, he's saying like, you're gonna lose your soul. And that's not what I want for you. That's not my invitation for you. And the third thing that we see, he says it in a negative, which is real. He says, if anyone, verse 38, is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when I come in my Father's glory. And so there's this reality, man, if I'm ashamed of Jesus, and it's not these moments where we feel shame because maybe we have fallen short. Maybe we have fallen in temptation to the sin that is just right in front of us. It's not moments. It's if I continually is ashamed to not just tell people, but in my own heart and soul to really want to be a disciple of Jesus, to want to follow Jesus, to let people know that I desire that they would not just know Jesus, but I desire to know Jesus. Like if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in. You're not going to experience the Father's glory. But then the opposite of that, you're not ashamed of me. Here's my promise and commitment to you. You're gonna experience glory, yes, eternally, right? The full righteousness of God that we're gonna experience when we see him face to face. The full holiness and perfection of God that not only we're gonna see as we stand in his presence, but also that we're gonna experience where in Revelation 21 says there's no pain or tears and no sin. But also the first time that this word glory is used references the Israelites who are wandering in the desert. After they've escaped freedom from Egypt, they're wandering in the desert. And the first time this aspect of glory uses it, it says during the night, they experience a cloud of glory, which is the presence, Yahweh's presence, the presence of God in the midst of their wandering. We can experience glory now. That's kingdom living. And experience glory now is experience the power, provision, and presence of God in our life all the time. This is what Jesus has invited us into. It's not just an invitation to really hard things. It's an invitation to kingdom living, which starts with a fully committed life to him. Now, there are two specific ways that I think we kind of settle for less than what Jesus has fully offered us. And when it comes to our own discipleship, this is this invitation that Jesus has given us. He's given this invitation into relationship, right? He's saying, I'm inviting you to follow me, to become like me, to be with me. This invitation into relationship is to say, you have access to my life and all the vibrancy and safety and love and grace and encouragement that comes with being with me and being in relationship with me. But then there's the other side where there's this invitation into responsibility, into denying ourselves and taking up our cross. And to, yes, come and follow me and be with me, but also I'm gonna make you fishers of men. Yes, come follow me and be with me and become like me, but also I'm inviting you to participate in the proclamation of the kingdom of God to let other people know that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's high relationship and high responsibility that he has invited us into. But how we settle, I think, is this, is we get really comfortable sometimes in our faith. We're like, I want the access to Jesus's life, but I don't necessarily want to live into the things that he's asking me to do. It's to say, I just want enough Jesus to be comfortable. This is where we say, yeah, Jesus, I'm okay with you being my savior, that you've literally lived a perfect life, that on the death you've forgiven me of my sin, and I'll confess and I'll receive that forgiveness, but I just want that so that I can stay comfortable. And we deny and we let go and we don't desire or want, or we forget that a part of the invitation of Jesus to be his disciple and follower is to live out our identity as sons and daughters of God. And so we don't. We just want enough to feel safe and feel comfortable. And this doesn't mean that in the midst of our pursuit of Jesus, when we're in the midst of hardship, that we won't be comforted by the Holy Spirit. This is to say, it's, I just am comfortable enough where I really don't desire all of the things that God has for me and has invited me into. And when we're comfortable for long enough, what ends up happening is that we become consumers. And when we become consumers, what that means is we're captive to our own desires. And when you're captive to your own desires and your own wants, pursuing your own thing, you're not experiencing freedom, which is what Jesus came to bring, which is what kingdom of God living is. So I think we settle for less than what Jesus has for us. And then there's the other side where I think some of us are just really discouraged in our faith, where it's like, you're all like, some of y'all are just really active, like you're productive people. And so the idea of like, yes, denying yourself and taking up the cross and doing things for Jesus, like I'm all in, let me do that. But you've lost or maybe never figured out what it looks like to really live with him. This is the disciple who says like, all my faith is about is doing things for God, but I haven't really learned to live and what it means to live with God. It's, I'm more than okay doing things for Jesus, but I don't know what it looks like to live with Jesus. And there's gotta be a both and. And so when we're in this long enough, eventually what happens is we experience burnout, because again, you're productive. You get things done. You're serving. You're even praying. Maybe you're even reading scripture. And there's moments where it's just like, it becomes this task. And the denying of yourself and taking your cross is task things, not a heart thing. And that's tough. There's a lot of stress there. And you're discouraged all the time. And that is settling for less than what Jesus has invited you into. And then there's moments where we don't want either, or we don't know how to do either, or we don't know what it means, or we're confused, and we just get apathetic. It's like, man, okay, yeah, you've invited me into that, but I don't even know what that means. It's like, I don't desire or want really to live with you or to know you or to become like you. And it's like, and I have zero interest in desiring to live out who you've called me to be. And we get apathetic, and here we experience boredom. When we're not really pursuing, we haven't fully accepted the invitation of discipleship to Jesus. There's good news. But then there's this. This discipleship quadrant, as I call it, this is kingdom living. This is where, and again, practically on the outside, it looks different for all of us. How I pursue relationship with Jesus is different than how Pastor Aaron pursues relationship with Jesus. What we desire is to be with him and become like him. And so I said yes to that invitation, but then I've also said yes to the invitation where he says, hey, in this, I also desire for you to be a part of my mission, which is not just to proclaim the kingdom of God, but to help people experience the kingdom of God, my power in their life. Ultimately me, who is Jesus. To live out who I say you are. And you said yes to this, and all of a sudden you're in this discipleship moment where you're, and this doesn't mean that life is easy, but you said yes to kingdom living. You said yes to the full invitation of what Jesus has for us, the high relationship that he offers, to be with him, to become like him, and the full responsibility to proclaim the kingdom of God and do what he did, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing we're not alone, And it's beautiful. It's in this quadrant where we recognize the invitation of Jesus in both ways. Where I think what we want sometimes is this really simple straight line, like that's just how life is supposed to be once I'm in this moment. Once I've fully accepted the invitation to be in relationship with Jesus and accepted the responsibility to be his disciples, like this is how life goes. And that's not a reality. What we experience a lot of time is just mountains, man. It's valleys and it's highs. And so it's in this quadrant, not that life is always gonna be easy or simple, but you're always gonna have access to the one who created you and who's for you. And you're always going to have access to the Holy Spirit who is within you to do the things in which he's called us to do. Even though life may be crazy, external circumstances chaotic, we can still step into this life. This is the call to follow Jesus is not one in which you have to know all the theological nuances of what it means to understand what scripture says. The theological nuances of like, what does it mean that Jesus was fully God and fully man? To have a complete comprehensive understanding of what the Trinity is. No, that's not what, he's inviting you to be with him and become like him. Also good news. If you find yourself this morning, maybe stuck in a comfortable faith, there's a way out. There's a way in which the invitation of Jesus allows us to experience full kingdom living. You have to deny yourself, right? We talked about. Take up your cross, maybe for the first time ever, where you're saying, I no longer am the primary authority of my life. Jesus, you be it. And maybe it's a vague overall statement, or maybe it's an area specifically in your life where, man, I haven't allowed you to speak into this, Jesus. This morning is that morning. And what happens is you don't just move from comfortable to kingdom living. You go through a process in which you may feel really discouraged. And you go through a moment and a season where you experience what we like to call the valley of the shadow of death, which is so aggressive. But that's what sometimes denying ourselves feels like. And it's not that Jesus has left you. It's as the psalmist says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through this valley, because this is what I'm feeling, you protect me and you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they guide me. And so it's in those moments where I'm finally choosing, okay, I'm letting go of control. Jesus, take over. You're gonna feel like you're in this valley of shadow of death. But in combination with the recognition that I have access to Jesus' life and I desire to become like him, with also desire to do the things that he's asked me to do, you will experience in the midst of this kingdom living. You will. It's not just that there's a cost to discipleship. It's that Jesus has committed to you will experience the kingdom of God in your life. And all the power and his presence, his glory, the life and rest that he offers. That's his promise to us. And so where are you at this morning? There's a couple specific things that are in your bulletin that I want us to respond with. And what's gonna happen is the worship team is gonna sing a song, and I want you to stay seated and just reflect on these responses. Where are you at? If you feel like, man, I feel like I could put myself in the comfortable quadrant where it's like, yeah, I want Jesus to be savior, but I don't know if I've really fully said, Jesus be my king and Lord. Take a moment to relinquish yourself as the primary authority. And allow through, I think, just the grace and comfort of God in the midst of this moment to not just relinquish yourself, but to replace yourself with Jesus as that primary voice, as that primary authority. If you find yourself in the discouraged quadrant, if you find yourself like, man, I'm doing a lot of things with Jesus, I haven't experienced peace or joy. Here's what he desires for you. Would you just receive his grace today? Would you allow yourself to sit in a moment and recognize that he's forgiven you, that he loves you and he is for you? To remind yourself again that the invitation into discipleship and following Jesus is not just that you do things, but that you get to be with him. And that's what he wants from you and desires for you. So as they sing this song, allow yourself to respond in whatever way the Holy Spirit is leading you to respond now. If there's a renounce and a relinquishing of yourself that you have to do, do it, but then replace that with Jesus. If there's a moment where you just have to sit and receive this grace, receive it. Receive his love this morning. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his mercy, because that's what he's come to bring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the constant back and forth. Sometimes what feels up and down of at least what is internally experienced aspect of what it means to be your disciple, Jesus. We thank you for the invitation into relationship, into kingdom living that says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. But we also thank you for the invitation to deny ourselves, take up our cross and live out who you've called us to be as your disciples. We thank you for the invitation to not just be with you, but become like you and do the things that you did. We thank you for the story of the woman at the well in this moment, where the leaders of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day, drag this woman to your feet, Jesus. And she had committed sin and she had committed adultery and she had cheated on her husband. And they drug her to you. And they said, this woman is caught in adultery. Literally, we caught her in the act. And the law says she is to be stoned. And you looked at her with compassion. And out loud you said, may you who is without sin cast the first stone. And these leaders dropped the stone and walked away. And then in compassion and in love and in grace, you looked at this woman and you said, where are they, those who want to condemn you? Is there anyone here? And she looks up at you, Jesus, and she says, no. And then you look back at her and you say, neither do I. What an invitation. You do not condemn us to a life of separation with you, Jesus. You've invited us because of your life, death, and resurrection to be with you. But it didn't stop there. You looked at her in the eyes and full of compassion and grace and love and mercy, you charged her with this and said, now go and sin no more. Live the life that I desire for you to live. Live in the kingdom. May we do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.